Good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This evening, 1 Corinthians 3. Paul has been talking to this church. And of course, this letter before us written to deal with some issues in the church. And Paul wanted to deal with the problems that they wrote to him about, but there were some other problems that, well, they didn't see and they missed. And that was, there was a carnality in this church. Paul has been telling him, as we saw last time together, his heart broken because, you see, these people, though they were spiritual, there was a lot that was still wrong with them, and it was manifest by the divisions among them. He couldn't get around to dealing with spiritual issues because of the carnality that existed, and of course the fruit of carnality is always division in the body of Christ. This church caught up in the ways of the world, caught up in the pool of the flesh, world on the outside, and we do have a battle going on in case you haven't noticed. We've got the world and its ways outwardly all around us that we're struggling against, kind of like a salmon swimming upstream. We got this world that's on this road to destruction, and there we are. And it's always, its ways are always being pushed at us through TV and radio and those around us frequently. So we're dealing with the world and its philosophies. And then we've got that on the outside. And then guess what? On the inside, we've got this flesh on the inside that goes, yeah, get that. Yeah, don't you want that? Yeah, why don't you, you need this. And this flesh wants to follow its feelings and its passions. And so all through this letter, Paul is dealing with the sin issues that resulted in this church that was buying into the world philosophies and the fleshly tendencies and the resulting division in the body. Selfishness, envy, jealousy always lead to division. And Paul here, like a doctor, he is diagnosing the situation here in Corinth. And as we will see as he goes through this book, he'll take the issue and he'll say, here's the sin issue. Here's what the sin causes, and here's how to deal with the problem that results. The sin, the cause, what, you know, the cause rather, and then what happens to cure this thing. And so it's a great book in that way. And here in chapter 3, he begins and he writes, "And I, brother, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnals, as to babes in Christ." Now, a few things to draw to your attention here. These people are believers that he's talking to. How do we know that? Because Paul calls them, he's about to unload pretty heavily on them, okay? So, but he kind of softens the blow a bit by saying, "I, brethren." I mean, a pretty tough statement. You know what the problem is with you guys? I mean, he could have said it like some people with not much tact or love. "You know what? I'd love to talk to you guys about spiritual things, but you are so stinking carnal, I can't even believe it. I mean, what's the use of trying? In fact, I'm not even sure you're saved." He doesn't come at them like that. He says, "I, brethren, So these people are believers in Christ. They are under the control of the Holy Spirit, although they are in rebellion, it would appear presently. They're not really submitting fully. The Spirit is still at work in their lives, you see. That's important for us to realize. These are believers. They're brothers, sisters. I couldn't speak to you as spiritual people. Now, what's that term mean? Well, those that are living and submitting to the control, living in and submitting to the control fully of the Spirit. They're living in obedience and in harmony with the Spirit of God. You see, he couldn't speak to them in that way because they were carnal. What he's saying is, guess what? Positionally, we are in Christ. They are in Christ, okay? And they're forgiven because they have believed in the finished work of the cross. But the problem is that was their position. And when the Father, just like us, when the Father looks at you and me, what's he see? We are in Christ. Who's he see when he looks at you and me? He doesn't see our sin. That has been taken care of at the cross. What he sees, who he sees is Christ and what he has done. And he sees us complete, you see, in him. So that's our position. That's why Ephesians says we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know what, man? Positionally, that's who we are. That's where we are. But practically, well, that was the problem here in this church. Their practice, if anybody saw them, you see, well, these guys were living very carnally. In fact, they were looking like unbelievers pretty much. And that's why Paul says, "You're brethren, but I can't speak to you about spiritual things and answer the questions that you have about spiritual things because of all the carnality. And I have to speak to you who have been Christians for a time now as babies still. You're babies. You're still dominated by and living in the flesh." Folks, we need to understand the message of the cross speaks of more than simply our justification. It speaks of our sanctification. You say, "No, what's those are big like theological terms. What's that mean?" Hey, because of Christ, as I've already stated, we are cleansed. We are right before God. God looks at us, and as a song we sing, and you've heard probably many times, I know I've said it, the Lord justification, simple meaning, he looks at us just as if I'd never sinned. We're justified. But that justification, God's plan and purpose, is that it would manifest itself in our sanctification. In other words, that we would behave and walk out what we believe. That we wouldn't remain in the place of carnality and living in the flesh and like babies. Paul goes on to say, "I fed you with milk and not solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able." Here we see a group of people that saw themselves as very spiritual. And what was one of the measures? We'll see as we read on. "You know how I can tell I'm spiritual? I speak in tongues. Well, I have the gift of prophecy. And they walked around flaunting the various gifts, like speaking in tongues was some kind of super spiritual, you know, that puts you up in a high level of maturity if you have that gift. Or if you can prophesy, if you have a word of knowledge, wow, man, if you have a word of knowledge or wisdom, wow, man, you've got to be spiritual. People love that kind of stuff. Let me tell you what the Lord has to say. He's given me a word for you. And you know what? If somebody has a word of wisdom from the Lord and they give it to you, and man, you're going, wow, that's exactly what the Lord, that's just verification, that's confirmation that hey, God is indeed moving in that. Wow, that's awesome. And then you start to look at the one that gave it to you and go, wow, he must be really mature in the Lord and spiritual. And then the guy that often gives it, if he's immature, thinks, you know what, I'm really spiritual because I had that word for you. That's where these guys were kind of living. Because they had the gifts, they were being exercised. They thought, well, we're spiritual. But Paul's saying, no. No, no, no. You're babies. I want to give you solid food. I want to dig into things spiritually and open up understandings to you, you see. But you are still living in that place of carnality. And you're not... I mean, you're drinking milk and baby food alone, you see. You're still nursing on the bottle. And behaving like babies. You see, they saw themselves, their perception, as they were ready for the deep things. But God is saying, no, that's not the case at all. What they needed, you see, was to grow up. What they needed, you see, was the meat of God's word rather than simply milk week after week after week. How would you like at your age? What's to eat tonight, honey? Milk. How about breakfast? Milk. You can have one or two glasses. If you're really hungry, you could have three glasses. What's for lunch? Milk. You know what? You'd go, I need something more than milk. I want some meat. I want something with substance. I don't want something that's just going to satisfy my thirst. I want something that's going to fill this hunger inside. You know, there's this desire, there is in man, this, especially in spiritual things. I don't know why that is. You know, there's a tremendous ignorance of God's word and the study of God's word today among people. And yet, we have more Bibles in this country. There's no excuse for it, is there? I mean, because you could go down and buy several translations of the Bible. You can get several translations of the Bible. If you've got an iPhone, or if you've got an Android phone, I'll bet you pretty much for any phone you may have that gets email or you can read text on, I'll bet you if you look, there's a Bible. And you know what? You can get several translations on many of them. I know on my Android phone, man, you can open up and there's this free Bible that you can just open up anytime and you can read. They've got every translation imaginable. You can go to a Bible bookstore. You can even go to probably Vons or something and pick up a Bible relatively inexpensively. If you've got a computer, you can go online blue letter Bible, man, you can, there are so many versions of the Bible that you can just type into Google, John 3:16, and guess what? You'll get a site that it'll pop up. And yet, so much ignorance exists. Why? Because we don't read it, or if we read it, we read it kind of flippantly. Kind of haphazardly and half-heartedly. We want to skim the Bible and we want to hear what we want to hear. That happens sometimes in church. I've seen you. I get on a passage and you go, I don't like this one. And you tune out. And thus, you know, looking for something, and there are those, you know, blessing boppers, I call them. What's a blessing bopper? Well, they go from church to church, popping around to all kinds of different churches, and never really digging into a systematic study of the Word of God. And as a result, oh, he's doing a series on this. He's doing a series on that. He's doing a series. Oh, this sounds interesting. And you're looking for what sounds interesting and what sounds titillating rather than just going, you know what? What do I need? We do the same with food. That's why there's so much obesity in this country. You know what? What do I need? What should it be? What should I eat? What's a balanced meal look like? No, we run around. Hey, man, what's going to taste good? I love those double doubles, you know. And listen, I love double doubles too. I can't eat them anymore, but I do love them. It's probably why I can't eat them anymore. Because I got the cholesterol thing going on, you know. So that cheese, you get two big, thick slices of cheese with the burgers on top of it, and then you throw the sauce on it, and you've got a cholesterol. Come on, you know, woohoo. We want, oh, it tastes good though. Listen, it does taste good. And listen, there's nothing wrong with stuff that tastes good. But you've got to eat some stuff that maybe you don't like quite as much. See, we've got to dig into the Bible and we've got to learn doctrine. We've got to understand the teaching, the whole counsel of what God is saying. And sometimes you're going, oh, that was good, man. I really like that part. Other times you're going, no, that was, whew, that was painful. Other times you're going, man, you know what? I don't even like that part. But is that what it says? Well, it is what it says, but I don't like it. You see, because it calls you on the carpet, so to speak, in your attitudes, in your activities. It calls you out of that place of milk and carnality to move into maturity. And your flesh is going, uh-uh. I'm not going to do that. Well, that's where these guys were. And for no reason. Because Paul taught the Word of God to them faithfully. Listen, I mean, some of the people that they were dividing up over, teachers like Paul, teachers like Apollos, an eloquent speaker, a powerful teacher. That's who was teaching here in Corinth. And yet these people, when they should have been obviously mature spiritually, they were fleshy. They were carnal still, you see. He says, you're still carnal in verse 3, for where there is envy, strife, and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like men? Now, what's the manifestation of carnality? The cause, of course, is their, you know, immaturity and not digging into the meat of the word, you see. But he says, you're carnal, and where carnality exists, he lists the characteristics of it. There is envy, there is strife, there is divisions among you. And you're behaving like mere man, aren't you? That's what Paul is saying. Carnality manifests itself like cancer. There's all kinds of cancer. There's melanoma, there's some kind of carcinoma, there's all kinds of different cancers or different places. It manifests itself differently, but it's all cancer. And that's what he's talking about, carnality. Hey, there's all kinds of sins and things that are going on that are manifest as a result. And of course, envy, strife, and division that comes on the way. And Paul says, for one says here, and here we have it, I am of Paul. And another says, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Now what again was happening? They were bringing in to the church the teaching or the philosophies and the practices of the city. As the philosophers would pass through with their various beliefs and teachings and superstitions and ideas from the various places from which they had traveled, because you remember this was a travel center, and they'd bring in all their different religious views and everything, and this philosopher would come through and that philosopher would come through. Now these guys were in the church and living with that same worldly kind of their philosopher mentality. Hey, some of you are saying, I'm of Paul. Some of you are saying, I'm of Apollos. And that kind of divisiveness and that kind of name following, you know, is they were split. It's a manifestation of their immaturity, divisiveness. Be like you saying, well, you know what? I'm of Dennis. Well, I'm of Brian. Well, I'm of Chris. Well, I'm of Casey. Well, I'm of Ed. What's up with that? You see, that's evidence of immaturity. They allow their feelings and their likings of some man's style or whatever, and not just appreciating the various styles of teaching and the way the ministry is carrying out, but actually dividing up over it and saying, I like this guy better. Well, I like this guy. Well, I think this guy's it. And that's what was going on in the church, this kind of bickering thing going on. Paul says that shouldn't be. Spiritual people are to walk in the Spirit. If they do otherwise, they're walking in the flesh, and evidence of that is division. Paul says, hey, the cure? You want to know what the cure is? He goes on here, he says, who then is Paul? In verse 5, and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. Guys, this divisiveness that goes on in the church. I'm of this teaching, I'm of that teaching, I'm of this church, I'm of that church. You know what? Who are these men? When we say, I'm of Tom Mercer, I'm of Dennis Davenport, or I'm of Greg Laurie, or I'm of, you know, whatever church. Aren't we kind of saying, well, we're better? Isn't that kind of the thing that we do? And we have that. That is the flesh nature, is it not? And of course, we connect that with the man, the teacher. And Paul is correcting it. You see, that kind of divisiveness And that's the way you can spot divisiveness. They're always saying, follow me. Come after me. Hey, come to this church. You know, the real church is this church. The real church is that church. Listen, the real church is the church that's teaching God's word. Okay? The various flavors of ministry, various styles in the pulpit, and maybe the way the worship service is conducted. But listen, let me tell you something. If they're teaching the Word of God, and they're teaching the essential doctrines of the Word, then guess what? They do it differently. It may not be your style. It may not be my style. They may be a little bit more free in the worship service. May be a little bit more noisy some. Others may be a little more quiet, you see. But you know what? If the word is being taught, and if people are opening up their Bibles and they're digging in, man, and if they're growing in the Lord, guess what? Praise God. That's the way we ought to be. Hey, man, we ought to be thrilled when God's doing a work. Because like Paul is saying here, the cure for this divisiveness and all is not stop following men. Stop, you know, being the primary focus of your talk being the writings, or so many times we get all jazzed about this book or this writer's material or that writer's material, this pastor's thing, and you know what? Well, God uses men, but let's talk about God. It doesn't mean we can't share books with one another. It just means that we need to be careful that we never replace the reading of any man's writings with this. This is the authority. This is the authority. And there are many godly men that have written many great things, but they are not the Bible. The Bible is the Bible. And you know what? The priority in your life and in my life is to study the Word of God. And the way that you know that you're studying the Word, that the church is into the Word, is that kind of ego and stuff is not in the mix, you see. It doesn't dominate. And Paul sets that right by saying, hey, we are simply Paul and Apollos, that you're like saying, well, I'm of him and I'm of that. We're just ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord has given to each one. Hey, ministers, just ministers, just servants, just slaves, just, I like what John MacArthur says on the topic. He says, we're just bus boys. We're bus boys. Listen, man, a bus boy, what credit does he get? Listen, I'm just a servant here. I'm nothing. Listen, if you got saved here at one of the studies I did or something, I didn't save you. If I did, I apologize. You need more. Guess who saved you? Jesus saved you. It wasn't nothing. It wasn't anything that I did. God brought you here, and I just happened to be sharing it the right. If I could figure out how people get saved, I would work it. You know what? I'd do it every time. But you know what? It's a mystery to me. And it's always a thing where, hey, it's not my job to save you. My job is simply to teach the word and preach the gospel and give opportunity. It's God's job to do the saving, you see. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul and Apollos, we're just ministers. Okay, so you believe through Paul. One of you believed through and received Christ through the work and the Holy Spirit through Apollos. But God is the one that gave the the results, you see. And he uses the idea of a garden here. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters. But listen, it's all about who? God. You know what that tells you and me? See, we so frequently measure success by size. Well, this guy must be the right guy. He must be a good guy because look at how big his church is. That's insanity. That's truly insanity. That's the way the world measures. That's not the way the one who follows the Lord measures. The question is the word being taught, and are you growing spiritually? Are you getting understanding, you see? And is there maturity that's coming forth in your life? It's not how big or how small. Listen, when I get to heaven, I'm not going to be rewarded based on the size of the church, be it large or small. I'm going to be rewarded, as we will see here, according to my labors. Was I faithful to do the best I could with the gifts that God has given to me? Maybe, you know what, there's one guy who, man, he's a scholar and he's academically bent and he's got a mind like a sponge. And when he reads, it just it all goes in there and he could quote it and rattle it off and say it. So it's not as much work for him as it might be for me, who is not all that scholarly, had a tough time in school, got to read it 5 times just to get a basic understanding of it, and then work through it. And it may take me 4 days to do what another guy can do in 8 hours. You see, we have all been given various gifts and various abilities and gray matter and all by the hand of God. Listen, God doesn't judge based on size. He rewards based on labor. And was I faithful to do the best that I could to dig in and discover the treasures that God has set forth in His Word, to understand the doctrines that are there and to apply them to my life? Size really is in God's hand anyhow. Anybody that thinks, well, it's this guy or that man, or you know what? It's not. God is sovereign. I've seen over the years, I used to think that way. But I've seen over the years good, godly teachers of God's Word who just labored and laid it down. I was always blessed by their ministry and their pastoring churches of maybe 150 people. And you're going, man, I don't understand. This guy is awesome, man. I love his ministry. And then there's other guys, one of which I look in the mirror and I go, wow. Because I listen to I make the mistake sometimes of listening. And I go, Lord, man, it's grace. These people come because your word and your spirit's doing a work, because I listen and I go, what? But you realize it has nothing to do with you, big or small. You just do the best you can with what God has given you. And you know what? He's going to reward you based on your labor. And it's God who gives the increase. So if the church is growing, the thing that I have learned is, you know what? Praise God. Praise God. What are you doing over there? Just praising God. Yeah, but what? Well, how is it that you get the people? I remember when we were in this building years ago, and it was packed out with 3 services, and people stood out in the foyer in a line, in a huddle, and then a line. And they had their bulletins. And as soon as the first service would leave, the next service would come in. Everybody put their bulletins on the chairs because it was hard to get in. And I had one guy once. I was out in the parking lot, got here a little late. And I had this guy, I'll never forget, some old guy cruising through. And this big old like Buick Riviera, one of the big stretch long ones, you know, probably a 57 or something. Just this giant of a car. And I'm walking in, he pulls up, rolls down, and says, "Hey." He says, "You go here?" I said, "Yeah." I don't usually volunteer more than that. Just for fun. And he says, "So, what are they doing in there? How do they get all these people here?" And I said, "Why don't you come in and find out?" He says, "No, I was just checking." I said, "Well, tell you what, you come in and find out sometime." I don't know if he ever did. But you know what? It's not what any man's doing. The Word of God gets the work done if it's just unleashed and taught. He's the one that gives the increase. We've seen increases over the years. We've seen decreases over the years. If I gauge the ministry and the success of this ministry based on numbers, the offering ebbs, the offering flows, you know what? Hey, if I base the success on that stuff, I'd be schizophrenic, actually, from week to week. Paul says, listen, that's immature. And listen, like John MacArthur says, if don't give credit. It's like honoring an artist, he says, and you honor the artist by taking and painting a picture of the paintbrush. Well, you don't. Why would you? It's just the paintbrush. I'm just the paintbrush, if you would, in the hands of God by His grace, doing what He's called me to do. And so you are a paintbrush that God wants to use to paint incredible things with. If you'll just yield to that. And that's the idea that Paul is laying down here. He says, now he who plants and he who waters are one. And each one, in verse 8, will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, and you are God's building. Think of all the opportunities that God has given to each one of us to take the gifts that He's given to us, to take advantage of the opportunities and the chance to serve and to be used in various ministries. And we're not to be competing with one another. Something that happens in the church. My church is bigger than your church. My church is more spiritual than your church. Sometimes we can get kind of little kind of attitude either way. We can get an attitude, well, I go to a bigger church than you, so the implication is we must be better. And then the other side, well, I go to a smaller church because we're deeper. Paul's going, shut up. It's God, man. We are fellow workers. We are, man, in God's field. We are God's building, working as a team with the various ministries and different flavors of ministries to build up the kingdom, to further the kingdom in the world, you see. And we tend to lift guys up or put guys down. And Paul's saying, that's not where it's at, man. No, it says here in verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given me, I have done this as a wise master builder. He says, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. Who started the work there in Corinth? It was Paul. Laid down the foundational teachings, the basics, and then Apollos came along, he says, and Paul says, I planted, that's the picture. I put the seeds in the ground and buried them there, got the fertilizer, all the soil ready, and started the crop. And then Apollos came along and he poured the water. Which is more needful? Duh. Think about it. Which guy's more important? The guy that planted it or the guy that waters it? That's the picture. I mean, you don't have a crop if you don't have a guy that planted it, right? You don't have a crop. You don't have a crop if a guy planted it and then there's nobody to come along and water it, right? So both are needed, and the purpose is to produce fruit, right? To produce a harvest. That's the same thing when it comes to the church. And then he goes on and he says, For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And if anyone's work which he has built on, it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire. Now, how could Paul do what he was doing for the Lord? How can any of us do what we're doing for the Lord? If God is using you in any way, and as a result of the ministry that God has given to you, as the result of your sharing with, caring for, serving the Lord in some capacity, praying for somebody, and things are happening, hey, praise God. You get to enjoy watching the Lord work. But know this, the reason that the Lord is working has nothing to do with you so much as it's just His grace. And that's what He's saying, according to the grace. We're God's fellow workers in God's field, God's building, all because God says, hey, not that you're worthy or have it together, you see, but because, you know what? You've responded to my calling and my choosing on you. And you know what? I chose you. That faith, again, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's grace. Even the faith to believe is given to you, that gift of faith by God. And listen, You're allowed to do what you do. You're privileged to be used in the capacity you are because of God's grace. It just has nothing to do with you. See, that gets rid of all the pride and arrogance and ego. Otherwise, in heaven, it'd be a miserable place. Why? Because we'd all be walking around bragging.
Yeah, look what I did, man. You see these guys here?
We all have our gangs, wouldn't we?
Like everybody that came as a result of God's using me, I'd say, this is my gang. How big's your gang? Small gang, little guy, no big deal.
It'd be like we brag, be miserable. It'd be torment because, you know what? It's tough when people walk around bragging, isn't it? Bragging about what they did, what they're going to do, how this company couldn't do without me.
Not a good place to be. Paul says, hey, it's according to the grace which was given to me.
He was a wise master builder, laying down a good foundation because of the grace, that wisdom given by the grace of God, not because of anything in him. So, hey, that's why the Bible says, if any man lacks wisdom in James, let him ask and God will give it liberally. Why does God give it liberally? Because you have it together and deserve it? No. Just His grace. Just because you believed in Him and received Him. Not because you have it together or did good that day or read the Bible that day. Although reading the Bible will help you gain that wisdom. That's certain. But God still does what He does because He just does it. Because He loves you. And why does He love you? I don't know. I wish I could figure that one out. If I can figure out why he loves you, I might be able to figure out why he loves me. I don't know. He just does. He just does, not because of anything we can do. It's always the trap. Guys, a little tip here for you married guys. And those of you that are planning on being someday. When your wife asks you, honey, why do you love me? Watch out. Here's the deal. You say, because you cook good, because you look good. Guess what? When she starts getting older, and she knows she doesn't look like that 18-year-old girl anymore, and she says, why do you love me? And you go, because you look good. And she goes, but so-and-so looks better, don't they? See, that's a trap, man. Oh. You can get in trouble that way. Now, I tell my wife she looks good, and I tell her she cooks good, and we ought to. But you know why I love her? Because God has given me love for her. That's why. God has placed in my heart a love for her and a passion for her that is just an amazing thing, and it continues to grow. And I appreciate the way she looks, and I appreciate the way that she cooks and takes care of herself and the kids and the house, and just she's a great Bible teacher, and just really has a heart and a passion for the hurting, and just is such a servant and a blessing to me. And I appreciate all those things about her, but those things aren't alone why I love her. That's not the foundation of my love. The foundation of my love is in Jesus Christ. You see, and God loves you not because of anything, not because you're beautiful or you have it together or anything like that. He loves you just because he has chosen to love you. And if you walk around trying to figure out why, you'll go nuts. Truly. All you do is just say, thanks, Lord, for loving me. And respond. Hey, I've chosen you. I love you. I've set my affection on you. And I have a plan and a purpose for you. Stop saying, I don't know why. Because you know what? You won't ever know this side of heaven. Maybe he'll tell us something when we get into eternity. But here's the only reason he loves me is because he loves me. There's nothing you can earn. Grace. He's laid the foundation. Another man builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds. In other words, what Paul is saying is when you're building, man, make sure that you stay in plumb. Make sure that it stays in line. Make sure you're building as God has laid out in his word on the foundation. And that foundation, again, is not a man. It is Jesus Christ. So be careful that you don't start building your own kingdom. A lot of guys get out and they start and God gives them a measure of success. And then they start building their own kingdom. Come and see the healer. Come and see, you know, Dennis Davenport Ministries, you know, and or the Greg Laurie Ministries where, you know, things happened. And you start exalting the man. Now, I'm not saying that we can't identify a man, but be careful that you don't start putting the man up more than the message of the gospel. And that is Jesus Christ, you see. For other I found no other foundation can anyone lay, Paul says, than that which is laid in Jesus Christ. And if you build on this foundation, and then he goes on to speak about motivation. He says that you build on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. For each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it is revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And if anyone's work which he has built on, if it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Now this is talking about judgment. And God keeping account, paying attention to why you do what you do. In other words, what motivates you in this ministry? What motivates you to that activity of service or of speaking God's word or of showing or sharing God's love? What is it that motivates you? When you're building, what kind of material are you sending up? And that's important. It's important that we know and understand what the Lord is saying to us here in our text. Because you know what? This is the Bema Seat judgment. And depending upon what motivates, you will receive reward eternally. And so we need to give time and attention to this that we don't have right now. That we'll look at next week. We'll pick it up here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for these precious, precious people and their hunger, Lord, to study, to dig in. And I pray, Lord, that you would reward that you would bless them.